Turn this morning, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll look at the first 11 verses there. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. We have been going through the Nicene Creed, and we have come to that phrase that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We have already looked at Christ's second coming in judgment to judge the living and the dead from Matthew chapter 25. Last time, we entertained a popular but errant notion of the rapture and noted that, in fact, what the Bible teaches in those passages is about the general resurrection of believers. And today, we want to look at the first part of that phrase in the Nicene Creed regarding Christ's second coming, and that is that he will come again in glory. So we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hear what follows for what it is, the word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In the nature of the case, these sermons, more often than not, in the 10:30 hour, what we refer to as our catechism service or our doctrinal sermons, are topical in nature, and that is so this morning. On the second coming, or his coming again in glory, I want to ask and answer six questions with respect to that this morning. And rather than read all six, I'll just go through them one by one in the course of this sermon. First of all, who will come again? And I realize I risk insulting your intelligence by asking that question since we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it needs to be filled in. Jesus, yes, will come again. But in what capacity? And in answering that, we have a diverse array of descriptions with respect to Jesus' second coming. First of all, he will come as judge. But even to say that, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is incomplete. He is the one who, through suffering, attained glory. And therefore, he is a sympathetic high priest, as the author of Hebrews teaches us in chapter 4. And he sympathizes with those who are and have been suffering for Christ's sake. And I'd just like to have you look at a couple of passages. First of all, turn back to chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians and verse 6. Paul is apparently writing to the Thessalonians because they are suffering at the time for Christ's sake. In chapter 1 and verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 and verse 2, we see a similar sentiment expressed. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul again raises this matter. In chapter 1, verse 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Now, we looked at suffering a few weeks ago as in its comprehensive capacity and character, but here Paul is addressing the church as those who are suffering, particularly persecution, for the sake of Christ. And Jesus will come again as the one who, through suffering, attained glory and promises that to his people as well, which is why Paul can say in our text, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is an important thing for you and for me as well. Our suffering, our affliction, may not be to the same extent or the same degree that our persecuted brethren in other lands experience, who actually are thrown into prison, had their tongues cut out or their eyes plucked out, or put to death for the sake of Christ, or those in the Thessalonican church either. But there is a variety of suffering, and we're called to remember that it is the cross before the crown, and that it is suffering before glory. But the one who through suffering attain glory sympathizes with us and wants to encourage us. Secondly, a second description of Jesus in his coming again is that he will come again as Lord. And we looked at this 2 weeks ago and saw that when he comes, he will give rewards to his servants. So he will come again as Lord. And perhaps most specifically in its description of Christ coming again, in Revelation, we're told that Christ will come again as the bridegroom to claim his bride. It's a beautiful picture which not only enhances our understanding of marriage, but underscores the importance of marriage for Christians and in the Bible. You'll recall that, of course, the Bible begins with a marriage in Genesis chapter 2, and it ends with a marriage in Revelation. And marriage, therefore, is very important because it is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And when Jesus comes again, he will come as the bridegroom to claim his bride and take him to herself, and then the wedding supper of the Lamb. Second question. How often will Christ come again? We dealt with this tangentially last week, all right, because we noted that those who believe in the rapture believe in at least two comings of Christ, that he comes for his people and he comes with his people at separate times, separated by a period of time. And we dealt with that particular subject at that time. But suffice it to say that as Christ ascended at the end of the gospel according to Luke in the beginning of the book of Acts, we are told that he will come again in the same way. And as he ascended only once, he will come again only once. Nowhere, and I'm not going to take the time to verify this for you this morning by searching the scriptures, but I encourage you to search the scriptures and be good Bereans. Nowhere does the Bible even hint at more than one coming of Jesus Christ. And this is why the ecumenical creeds, the Nicene we confessed this morning, the Apostles' Creed, which we have often done in the history of this church, as well as the Athanasian Creed, all uniformly confess that Christ will come again. And when he comes again, that one time, it will be to judge the living and the dead. Allow me to note, without going into this extensively, although we did somewhat last week, all right, that when Christ comes back, it's the end. It's the end. He doesn't come back to get in the fight. He doesn't come back for a long period of time. He doesn't come back for anything. When he comes back, it's the end. It will be to judge the living and the dead. And this is the historic, uniform testimony of the Christian church. And as I mentioned last week, it was thought no different than that until 1830. And it's only since then that we have had this narishkite about multiple comings and multiple judgments and multiple this and multiple that, be that as it may. Nowhere does the Bible even hint at more than one second coming. Third, When will Christ come again, all right? Paul begins this chapter by saying, now concerning the times and seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you, because it was pretty plain from what had been taught in the gospel accounts as well as Paul's teaching elsewhere. What I just want to say this morning is that Christ's return, his second coming, cannot be imminent. It cannot be imminent. Now, I am not trying to shorten the arm of God as if God is unable to do what I'm going to say in a moment in a flash of an eye, all right? Because God can do anything. But we are not given to believe by the Bible's teaching that Christ can return at any moment, as is popularly propagated in Christianity in North America today. All right, we hear over and over again that Christ is coming soon and all kinds of signs and indications that Christ is coming soon. Christ's return cannot be imminent. And if you want to search the scriptures with me, you can. Otherwise, I'll just read it for you. First of all, I have five reasons why Christ's return cannot be imminent. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. We read there, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, panta ta ethne, all ethnic groups, all nations, and then the end will come, all right? If you go to Wycliffe Bible Translators, if you go to any missionary society, if you go to that book of prayer where you pray for a different nation every day. Some of you have that. I forget who puts that together. Jennifer, do you remember who that is? No, I don't either. Jennifer is a prayer warrior. She often knows these things. But we're told that there are multiple nations that have not yet had the gospel preached to them. You have, I think it's the 1040 window, which is the longitude, 10 degree longitude, 40 degree longitude, circling the globe, which is largely Islamic, where the gospel has not yet penetrated. So there are multiple nations and people groups, panta ta ethne, right, that have not heard the gospel, all right? And in fact, more people have heard of Coca-Cola than have heard of the good news of Jesus Christ. Somewhat tragic, but it's true, all right? So Matthew 24:14 says the end won't come until all those peoples have heard the gospel. All right? They haven't heard it yet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, tells us that the man of sin must be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He has not yet been revealed. So the end cannot come, according to apostolic testimony. Third reason, Romans 11, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Suffice it to say that it has been taught from this pulpit for many years, all right? And as is stated in the Westminster Larger Catechism, is that the Jewish people must come to Jesus Christ and then the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in, and the Jews must be saved. Not each and every Jew that has ever lived, but at some point in future history, the Romans chapter 11 teaches that there will be a mass influx of Jewish people into the Christian church. That has not yet happened, and I can tell you as somebody who lives in a largely Jewish neighborhood, all right? That has not yet happened. Jews need to be won to Christ. Fourthly, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we're told there that God is long-suffering and that the day of his return is delayed because he does not wish that any would perish, but that all might repent and believe. So the full number of the elect needs to be complete before Christ returns. And then fifthly, Matthew 24, verse 36, a fifth reason why the return of Christ cannot be imminent, Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, people have done all kinds of exegetical somersaults with this text. Harold Camping, for example, said, oh, well, Jesus said, no one knows the day and hour, but we can know the month. Jesus himself says, nobody knows, not even him. All right? So, for all those reasons, okay? However, if you're in Matthew 24, go to verse 44. Therefore, Jesus says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's what Paul says in Thessalonians as well. It will come like a thief in the night. Listen, I said this last week, but repetition is the teacher's friend. This is very important, all right? If you are caught up in prophetic prognostication, or if you are one of these people who likes to attend prophecy conferences, or if you find fascinating books and teachings and podcasts and sermons about Christ is coming and all the signs are clear, all right? Know this, nobody knows. The one point of all these passages in the New Testament is this, verse 44. Be ready. Be ready. Could Jesus, could God accomplish these five things, four things, in the twinkling of an eye? I wouldn't put it beyond his power. But we're not given to believe that on the straightforward reading of the Bible, all right? The point is, be ready. So the question I ask you is, are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus were to come back tonight, are you ready? Are you covered by his blood? Are you dressed in the robes of his righteousness? Are you trusting in his sacrifice alone for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life? Are you ready? That's the point. Fourth question, from where will Christ come? Well, again, at the risk of insulting your intelligence, Christ will come from heaven. Where is heaven? Well, Christ ascended to heaven, and he did so in a body, right? So his body, glorified though it may be, is somewhere. It didn't vanish into ether, right? It's in heaven. Well, this is a fun question, and if you want to have fun with it, you can talk to Naomi Contreras, who really likes to have fun with this, all right? Where is heaven, all right? Where is heaven? Well, Naomi would tell you that heaven is another dimension of reality. Think about that for a few thousand years this afternoon. And then talk to Naomi. All right, fifth question. How will Christ return? Well, very suddenly. Right. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. You yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there's peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Christ's return will be physical, his glorified body. It will be audible, all right, and it will be visible. Right? So, but it will be very sudden. And why will Christ come again? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It talks about Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Jesus Christ will come again, but he will come again, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, to judge the living and the dead. And this is why you need to be ready, right? You need to be ready, because he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God or do not obey the gospel. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. It is an unpleasant subject,
hell. But you may or may not know this. The loving Lord Jesus Christ spoke on no subject more than the subject of hell. And it's a loving thing to speak about that subject in a good way. There's a wrong way to do it, to be sure, right? Guilt manipulation, beating people over the head. But it's a loving thing because then nobody can say they weren't warned. The gospel, right, is good news. It's good news that God took the initiative to satisfy the demands of his own justice so that nobody need perish, but that all look to his Son as their substitute and as their sacrifice for their sins and find forgiveness and eternal life. But if for those who do not, then God's justice will be satisfied in punishment of eternal destruction. So the gospel is good news of the promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but it's also a command. Repent and believe and flee from the wrath to come. Let us never forget in our evangelism, all right, with all the winsomeness of Christ, with all the love of those who have been spared eternal judgment, talking to others who are in need of being spared of eternal judgment, that we not forget to tell people to flee from the wrath to come. I am telling you a message. Now, act now while it is still the day of salvation. Turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, we may have occasion to look at this in future Lord's days. Jesus will return not only to inflict vengeance, but to make all things new. There will indeed be a renewed creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. So, who will come again? Jesus. How often? Once. When? Can't be imminent. From where? Heaven. How? Very sudden. Why? For judgment and to make all things new. We'll continue. For now, let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for a message that is good news, because we, in ourselves, are hopeless and helpless. And if it were not for you taking the initiative and reaching down from heaven to pluck us as brands from the fire, we certainly would not be reaching out to you. So we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to look upon others with his eyes and with his heart to rescue those from the wrath to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.